Be turning in your Bible to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 13 and also chapter number 14, where at the end of chapter number 14, we find Paul and Barnabas are being welcomed home. Welcomed home by the church in Antioch of Syria. It's at the end of the first missionary journey, as many of you know already. And we find that they are being welcomed home by the church. And we've been looking at this passage. We've talked about the return to Antioch. And we looked at verse 26 where we learned about the recommendation from Antioch. And then when you get to verse number 27, the Bible describes to us that service that they had at Antioch. Whenever Paul and Barnabas came home and they were welcomed home by them, at the conclusion of the first missionary journey, they gathered together, the church did, and they assembled together, and the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas and the church began to worship together, and then they began to rehearse, the Bible says, with them all that God had done. That means that they began to share with them, they began to tell the stories of what God had done on that first missionary journey. And the Bible says that they especially emphasize how that God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. In other words, this rehearsal was not just a slideshow of all the sights that they saw. In other words, what they didn't tell them about was the wonderful water of the Mediterranean. They didn't tell them about the beautiful mountains of the Taurus Mountains. They didn't tell them about the landscape or the sights that they saw. But as they told them about the first missionary journey, they told them about how the God had opened the door so the Gentiles also began to turn to Christ on the first missionary journey. Began to tell them about what God had been doing. And we've been trying to imagine what it would have been like to be there that day. That is, just to be able to sit back on the back row, if it was a Baptist church, and just listen to what it was that was being said. What an exciting time it would have been to hear the stories of these great first century missionaries as they took the gospel into areas where it had never been before on their first missionary journey. Just to hear them tell about how the Spirit of God led them. How He led them down to Seleucia, and from there they got on a boat, and no doubt God opened the door for that to happen as well. And they set sail to Cyprus. And on the island of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues there in Salamis. And then they preached throughout the island. And ended up in Paphos and confronted that sorcerer, and God blinded him, as you all well remember. And then they set sail again about 200 miles, and they ended up in Perga, and there John Mark decided to leave them and go back home. And they continued on. That is Paul and Barnabas, and no doubt they told them about the rugged trip that they experienced as they passed through those mountains. And finally they ended up at Antioch of Pisidia. And there at Antioch of Pisidia, they went into the Jewish synagogue, and Paul began to preach. And just like he had at the other places where they had been as well. But this time, the Spirit of God has preserved that message for us. That is the sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. We've been looking at it just to try to discover what it was that Paul preached about when he preached the Word of God on this first missionary journey. Not only have we looked at the context for the sermon, but we've been looking at the actual content of the sermon. That is what it was that he preached about. And here's what we've been discovering in the first section of this sermon. We find that it is a sermon about God's sovereignty. And that is that God is a sovereign God. That is, the Apostle Paul lays the foundation for the presentation of the gospel. That is the message about Jesus Christ, by helping them to understand that God is a sovereign God. Now, let me just remind you that when I'm talking about the sovereignty of God, I'm saying to you that God is the one who's in control. And that God is able to accomplish whatever He wills to accomplish, and nobody can stop Him, and nothing can hinder God from doing whatever God wills to do. He is a sovereign God, and He's in control. There's never a time when God is not in control, and even when things seem out of control to us, it's never out of control as far as God is concerned, because He is a sovereign God. And in order to communicate that to them, which is a foundational Bible doctrine, and that is, you and I will never understand the Bible if we don't understand that God is a sovereign God. It's a foundational Bible doctrine that we've got to get a hold of. It's one that our society is missing out on, and it is foundational to an understanding of the gospel, that God is sovereign, in control. This is not a weak God that we're talking about. This is not a God that's just a God among the gods. The God that we're talking about here in the Bible is not just a religious system like every other religious system. This is the one and only true and living God. He's the one who created the world, and He is the one who sustains the world. And ladies and gentlemen, He's the one who is in control of the world. This is God. And we need to understand that about Him. When you begin to understand that about God, you begin to have a sense of why it is that we need Him. And you begin to have a sense that He might just have the answer for our lives. And indeed, He does. He is a sovereign God. And so the Apostle Paul began to preach this, and he made his point by taking the Jewish people that were gathered in that synagogue, along with Gentiles who also feared God. He began to take them back through Jewish history. He gave them a history lesson. History is really important. And we find that as Paul took them back on a journey through their history, he began to reveal to them the sovereignty of God in their history. Let me just remind you of what he's been telling them. He's been preaching to them about the fathers, their fathers that God chose. That is, the fathers of the Jewish nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose them, and we discovered they're God's sovereign pick. God sovereignly picked who He wanted to begin this nation. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We also talked about the exaltation that God conducted. The Bible says in verse 17 that the Jewish nation, that while they were in Egypt, that God exalted them. He raised them up and He brought them out by His high arm. In other words, God by His sovereign power brought them and, listen, delivered them out of the hands of the most powerful man at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Because God is more powerful, God is sovereign in His power. And when He says you're coming out of Egypt, guess where you're coming? Out of Egypt, amen. And nobody can stop Him. He's God. He's sovereign. We talked about the exaltation that God conducted, and we saw His sovereign power. In verse number 18, we talked about the wilderness that God permitted. And that is that after God brought them out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness. They wandered from the wilderness for 40 years. And we find that God, during that time, that God was sovereignly being patient with this Jewish nation. That is, this nation that He was raising up. That is, a generation that rejected Him and wouldn't go into the land. God sovereignly, patiently put them 40 years in the wilderness to raise up a new generation. God's sovereign patience. Not even the unbelieving generation of Jews. Listen to me now. If everybody votes against God, it's still not going to stop God's plan. It won't stop God's plan because He is a sovereign God. God's sovereign patience. We talked about the land that God divided. God brought them into the land that He had promised hundreds of years before and divided the land, gave them the land, divided the land among the 12 tribes. As many of you know, we saw God's sovereign placement. Nothing could stop God from placing them into the land. The flooding Jordan River couldn't stop God. He parted the waters. And the great walled city of Jericho couldn't stop God. He brought down the walls. I could keep going on, but I'd end up preaching that message again. God's sovereign placement. We talked about the judges that God provided in verse number 20, and we discovered their God's sovereign preservation. After the land was divided and after the nation was established, it was a weak nation and it was being attacked by its neighbors. And all during those centuries of attack, God would raise up judges, and those judges would lead the Israelites into victory over their enemies. And by doing so, God sovereignly preserved this nation. We looked at verse number 21 and 22, and we saw the kings that God gave. After the period of judges, God gave them kings. The first king was Saul. The finest king was David, and God is the one who raised them up. God is the one who gave them kings to rule over them. And there we saw God's sovereign provision. And then we also began to look in verse 23 at the Savior that God raised. You remember the Wednesday night, and in the service this morning, we discovered that God raised, according to His promise, out of the seed of David, God raised unto Israel a Savior. And that Savior, of course, is Jesus Christ. And listen, God sovereignly did that. Listen to me now. The virgin's womb couldn't stop God from bringing a baby into the world. And she divinely conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and brought Jesus into the world, wrapped Him in swaddling clothes, and laid Him in a manger. And ladies and gentlemen, in so doing, God kept His promise to David. That is, from the seed of David, God raised up a Savior unto Israel just like He said He would, and nobody could stop Him. Herod couldn't find Him and kill Him. And you know the reason why? God is a sovereign God. He's sovereign. And so here's what we've seen so far in this message, looking at this sermon about God's sovereignty. The fathers that God chose, we see His sovereign pick. The exaltation that God conducted, we see His sovereign power. The wilderness that God permitted, His sovereign patience. The land that God divided, His sovereign placement. The judges that God provided, God's sovereign preservation. The kings that God gave, His sovereign provision. The Savior that God raised, His sovereign promise. God kept His promise. So let's notice now, as Paul continues to preach about God's sovereignty, the preacher that God used. The preacher that God used. Look at verse number 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Now, Paul is preaching here in verses 24 and 25 about the preacher that God used. That is, the preacher that God used to prepare the people for the coming of their Messiah. And, of course, we know that preacher's name, don't we? Because the Bible tells us here that it was John. And we often refer to him as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer because that's what he was known for. And that is, he was out in the Judean wilderness and he was preaching. And those who repented signified that by being baptized. He was John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. Now, you all know this already, even though there's some confusion about this. When the Bible calls him John the Baptist, it doesn't mean that there were Baptists in the first century. There was not a Baptist church or a Baptist denomination at that time. It means John was the baptizer. And even so, listen, the Baptist denomination or Baptist church as we know them, the reason why that we are called Baptist is for the same reason, is because as Baptists began to emerge, one of the distinguishing things about them was what they believed about baptism, as opposed to the established churches at that time who believed that babies should be baptized, infants should be baptized, and there came this group that began to teach that only believers should be baptized. And even those who were baptized as babies, if they realized they're not really saved, which would be all of them, if they realized they weren't really saved and turned to Christ, then they were baptized again. So some of them not only were called Baptists, but they were also called Anabaptists, which means to be baptized again. So that term began to emerge and be used because of what we believe about baptism, as opposed to what others teach about the significance and the purpose of baptism. And listen to me now, that's not a small thing. And that is that what we believe about baptism and the purpose and significance of it, as opposed to attribute some saving value to the rite of baptism, listen, that is no small thing. There's a big difference between those who believe that baptism is essential to salvation and those who believe that baptism, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed a picture of salvation, a picture of what God has already done and not essential to it. Now, that's no small thing. That is a big Bible doctrine. That is something that is worth noting when it comes to Bible doctrine. But here we find John the Baptist, because that's what he was doing. He was baptizing those who heard his message, who believed it, and who repented. He's John the Baptist. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see is God prepared the way for the coming of his Messiah, and he did so by using a preacher named John. A preacher named John. As you read about John the Baptist, it's not hard to see. It's very easy to see the sovereignty of God at work. I'm talking about God's sovereign preparation. When you look at the preacher that God used, you'll see God's sovereign preparation, that God sovereignly prepared the people, that is the Jewish people of the first century, God sovereignly prepared them for the coming of the Christ, and that is for the coming of the Messiah. I want you to see that here in this passage as we notice what Paul preached here about this preacher that God used, John the Baptist. First thing we read about is the role that John fulfilled. The role that John fulfilled. Did you notice in verse number 24 that he's preaching about John? He said there that John had first preached before his coming. Do you see that little phrase there, before his coming? That means that before Jesus ever came out into the open to begin preaching and revealing himself as the Messiah, John the Baptist was already on the scene. He was already preparing the way. He was already getting the people prepared for the unveiling of the Christ. And that is for the messages that Jesus will begin to preach and the miracles that Jesus would begin to perform. John the Baptist, before Jesus ever came onto the scene, was already preaching, was already drawing large crowds into the Judean wilderness and telling them and preaching to them about the Christ that would indeed come. Therefore, John the Baptist was no ordinary preacher. John the Baptist was fulfilling the unique role as the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, you know this already, don't you? But it's just a reminder to you that he was fulfilling a unique role as the forerunner of the Messiah. No other preacher's ever done anything like that. And no, by the way, no other preacher ever will do anything quite like what John did. He had a unique ministry like no other as the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, this role that John fulfilled is a role that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. For example, let's look at one of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter number 40, you'll read a prophecy in verse number 3. Listen to this, and I know that it'll sound familiar to you. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse number 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." There it is. There's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And ladies and gentlemen, that prophecy is fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. This prophecy in Isaiah in ancient times when a king was traveling. When a king was on the road and moving, a forerunner would go before the king. And that forerunner would prepare the way by announcing his coming to the people and preparing roads for the king to travel on. And sometimes it would take months and months for the forerunner to prepare the way for a king to travel in order to be able to provide the roads and also to prepare the people for the king's travel. And this is what the prophecy in Isaiah is referring to. It is referring to this forerunner who goes before the king. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that the forerunner of King Jesus was a man named John. That is, he is the one who is announcing that the king is coming. He is the one who's preparing the way, preparing the people, preparing the way for Jesus to come and to begin his ministry. And listen to me now, he's telling them that they need to prepare themselves by repenting. The way to prepare for the coming of the king is to repent of your sins. This is fulfilled in John the Baptist. You'll see it in Matthew 3 if you'll turn there. Matthew chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." He was a wilderness preacher, amen. You're talking about a country preacher. Don't get no more country than preaching in the wilderness, amen. I mean, he was a wilderness preacher, and here's his message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Listen to the verse 3, are you ready for this? "For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Ladies and gentlemen, here it is. The Bible tells us, Matthew tells us, that the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3 is found in the ministry of John the Baptist, that wilderness preacher. The Bible says in verse 4, "The same one who wore raiment of camel's hair, the same one who had a leather girdle about his loins, the same one who ate locust and wild honey." Listen to me now, this rugged guy out there in the wilderness preaching, he is the fulfillment of what God said would happen hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. Hope you're starting to see that there must be a sovereign God at work in all of this. The God who prophesied through Isaiah that this wilderness preacher would come, ladies and gentlemen, he has arrived. God raised him up, John the Baptist. Did you know that John's role, the role that John fulfilled, is not only prophesied about in Isaiah 40, but it's also prophesied about in the book of Malachi as well. In the last book of the Old Testament, that is in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 1, listen to what Malachi wrote. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." That is, the one who is coming into the temple suddenly is on his way, but he will send his messenger before him, a prophecy from the book of Malachi. Listen to me now. When the last Old Testament prophet, Malachi, became silent, he left Israel with the prophecy that the Lord will someday suddenly appear. No prophet for 400 years. 400 years, almost twice as long as we've been a nation. No prophet, no word from God. And the last one that spoke, Malachi, revealed to them, ladies and gentlemen, that one day their Messiah, their Christ, that is, one day he will suddenly appear. But before he comes, his messenger will go before him and prepare the way. And 400 years later, John the Baptist fulfilled that role. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 with the Malachi in mind. In Matthew chapter number 11, we find that John the Baptist indeed is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Matthew 11, the Bible says in verse number 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, that's John the Baptist, what went ye out of the wilderness to see? That is, he begins to tell them, you remember John the Baptist? Now by this time, John the Baptist is imprisoned and may have been beheaded. You remember John, he was in prison at this time, and he said, you remember when you went out to see John the Baptist in the wilderness, when he was still preaching before he got arrested and thrown into prison? What'd you go to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Was you on a nature walk? Did you go out to see the grass and the reeds? Is that what you went out in the wilderness to see? Well, the obvious answer is no. Well, he said, then what did you go out to see in verse number 8? A man clothed in soft raiment? That is somebody that's well-dressed, some guy in a three-piece suit out there standing preaching? That is somebody who's really elite, somebody who's dressed like the high priest would in Jerusalem. Is that what you went out there to see? No, those who wear soft clothes, they're in the king's houses. They're not in the wilderness. That is, they're in the king's palace, aren't they? That's where they're at. No, that's not what they went to see. But what went you out to see? Verse number 9, a prophet? Oh, now we're talking. Jesus said, yep, a prophet. But I say unto you, more than a prophet. And here's why. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So remember when Malachi wrote that in Malachi 3:1? That was him. Yeah. Remember going to the synagogue and learning about the prophecy of Malachi in Malachi 3:1? Remember that guy, that wilderness preacher that you went out there to see? Well, that was him. That was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1. God raised up a man who fulfilled that very prophecy. Not only is there the prophecy in Malachi 3:1, but there's also the prophecy in Malachi 4. The last chapter of the book of Malachi and the last chapter of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in Malachi 4 and verse number 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And thus ends the Old Testament. That's right. God said, I'm going to send him. An Elijah-like prophet, ladies and gentlemen. Now, Elijah was a rough character too. When you read about Elijah, he dressed just like John the Baptist. He was just as rough around the edges as John the Baptist was. And when John the Baptist stepped onto the scene, he stepped into the shoes of that great prophet, Elijah. And this prophecy that is given here in Malachi at the end of the Old Testament is fulfilled in John the Baptist. Chef Preacher, how do you know that? Well, look at it in Luke chapter number 1, and I'll show it to you. In Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. They had no child. Because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. She couldn't have no babies, and ladies and gentlemen, not only could they not have, she could not have a baby, but they were beyond the age of childbearing. Now, that would be a problem if we weren't dealing with a sovereign God. But to a sovereign God, barrenness is not an obstacle. To a sovereign God, age is not a problem. Remember now, he's the one who's in control, and he can accomplish whatever he wants to. Well, it came to pass in verse number 8 that while he executed the priest office, he was a priest, and it was his turn in the order of his course. According to the custom of the priest office, verse number 9, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That is, it was his time to do his job as a priest. And he got the job of burning incense. And the Bible says the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And notice what happened. There appeared unto him, to Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him, and rightfully so. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And notice, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He said, listen to me, I know she hadn't had no baby so far, but it's not no problem for God. I've got a message to you from heaven. I'm paraphrasing. And listen to me now. Your wife is going to have a baby. Elizabeth. Can you imagine Zacharias about this time? Elizabeth? My Elizabeth? Are you sure? Yeah, Elizabeth is going to bear a son. Hey, I want you to name him John. And notice verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. Now listen to verse 17. I want you to hold your hat in light of Malachi chapter 4. Are you ready? And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The prophecy of Malachi is what is in mind in verse 17. And that is, this is him. Zacharias, remember the prophecy? Remember how the Old Testament closes? And there is the prophecy about Elijah coming and about Elijah turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. This is your son. That is your, listen, your wife is going to conceive. Now listen to me now. Zacharias, his response in verse number 18 says, whereby shall I know this? He says, how in the world am I going to do this? I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. Angel, listen to me. You're going to have to clue me in here because I don't understand how this is going to happen. And so the angel said, I'm Gabriel, verse 19, that stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. He said, listen to me now, my angel. I'm Gabriel, the archangel. I stand before the presence of God and God sent me here to say this. And because you've doubted, you're going to be dumb, unable to speak until the time that the child is born. And I tell you, about that time, his tongue clave to the roof of his mouth and he couldn't talk for about 9 months until that baby was born. But oh, that he has something to say afterwards. Amen. You can read about it later on in the chapter. What I'm trying to get you to see is the sovereignty of God. God said through Isaiah that he was coming. God said through Malachi in chapter 3 and in chapter number 4 that this messenger was coming. And ladies and gentlemen, everything that God said he'll do, he will do, and nothing can stop him. The barren womb of a woman cannot stop the sovereignty of God. The age of this couple could not stop the sovereignty of God. God is able to send his messenger to fulfill the role as the preparer, as the one who prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah. We see the role that he fulfilled. I want you to notice with me a second thing about this preacher that God used. And that is, Paul's preaching about him here, and he not only refers to the role that he fulfilled, but he also refers to the repentance that he preached. The Bible tells us there that that John preached, and as he preached, there are two things about his preaching that is brought to our attention. First of all, there are the masses that he preached to. The Bible says in verse number 24 there in our text that he preached to all the people of Israel. In other words, John's audience was the Jewish people, and they all knew about the preaching of John the Baptist. Ladies and gentlemen, the fame of John the Baptist spread throughout all of Judea, and everybody knew about John the Baptist. They came out in large masses to hear this unusual preacher out there in the wilderness who was preaching. Listen to me now, they had never seen a prophet like this before. None of them had. Not only did they not, but their parents had never seen one. Their grandparents had never seen one. Their great-grandparents had never seen one. Nobody ever had. It been 400 years since the man of God who had the word of God began to speak, ladies and gentlemen, like this prophet did. So they all went out in large masses to hear him. Matthew records it for us in Matthew chapter number 3. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, then went out to him, that is to John, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Listen to me now. Everybody in the area of, in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the area where Jerusalem was at, and all the Jordan Valley, they all went out there to hear John the Baptist. You say, does that mean all? It means just about everybody went out to hear him. Multitudes, large crowds of people heard John the Baptist. They heard him preach. I just read to you from Matthew 11 where Jesus said, what went you to hear? That you all went to hear John. Why did you go out there to the wilderness to see? The reeds blowing in the wind? Somebody dressed in soft raiment like a king? No, you went out there to hear a prophet preach. And indeed they did. Listen to me now. There's not anybody in the first century that didn't know about John the Baptist. The crowds went out and heard him. And that's what Paul is preaching about the masses that he preached to, but he also focuses on the message that he preached about. His message is referred to here as the baptism of repentance in this phrase. In other words, as John the Baptist preached to those large masses of Jews who had gathered, his message was about repentance. He commanded them to repent. He demanded that they confess their sinfulness, repent, and then to be baptized by him. That was it. Confess your sins, that you're a sinner, and repent. That is, turn from your sin and turn to the Christ that's about here, the King that is about to come. And listen, and demonstrate that by being baptized. Demonstrate it publicly by being baptized. That's what he was indeed preaching. Now listen, this was not a command to some of them. It was a command for all of them. That is, the Bible tells us in Matthew 3 that when he began to preach, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And listen to me now, when he said repent ye, that word ye means all of you. All of you need to repent. The kingdom is here. It was a command for everyone. Now this message is not a new message in that sense. And that is, the command to repent is a command that's been preached by the Old Testament prophets down through the ages. Isaiah preached that message, didn't he, in the day in which he lived? That is, to a generation that was turning away from God, to a nation that was God's people but had abandoned to God and began to worship idols, he preached and told them to repent. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he'll abundantly pardon. In other words, he's saying you need to repent of your sin, turn from your sins and turn back to God. That was the message of Isaiah. That's the message in 2 Chronicles, is it not, in chapter 7 and verse number 14, when God appeared and spoke to Solomon, he said, listen, if my people, which are called by my name, the Bible says that if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That turning from our wicked ways is what repentance is. John was preaching the same message, repent, but he was doing it for a different reason. The reason why they need to repent is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. That is, the king had arrived to begin establishing his kingdom. And the only way to be a part of the kingdom is to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. So repent. The Messiah, the king, is here. Repent and prepare yourselves to receive the king. Now listen, this is the kingdom that was promised about in the Old Testament. The kingdom promised to David, the Lord Jesus came to establish that kingdom. The kingdom promised by the prophets, that's what he came to inaugurate. The kingdom anticipated by the people that they were looking forward to, Jesus came to establish. And John is making the announcement that the long-awaited, anticipated kingdom had come, and that is why they needed to repent. Because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming, and therefore they need to repent. Folks, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of Christ. It is that dominion over which he is Lord. In the Old Testament, you'll see the expectation of the kingdom, that it'll come someday through the covenants and promises. You'll find in the Gospels the emergence of the kingdom with the arrival of the king. Listen to me, in the book of Acts, you'll see the expansion of the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, people turning to Christ. In the epistles, you'll see an explanation of the kingdom. Paul and others explain what the kingdom is about. And like, for example, Colossians 1:13, where he said that those of you that are in Christ, the Bible says, have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in the book of Revelation, we see the establishment of his kingdom, the establishment of a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth one of these days after he comes again, and then also the establishment of his eternal kingdom. That is, when the new Jerusalem comes from God out of heaven and all of the redeemed enter into that great glorious city for all eternity. A millennial kingdom and an eternal kingdom. And we read about it in the book of Revelation. Well, John's message is that because of the emergence of the kingdom, that the king has arrived on the scene to begin his kingdom, that all of the people need to confess that they're sinners and they need to repent and prepare to receive their Messiah, their king. The message of repentance was also the message of Christ. Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 7 that when Jesus began preaching, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was preaching the same message, Jesus was. In Luke chapter 13 verses 1 through 5, he said, "Listen, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish." In Luke chapter number 15, Jesus told three stories, and all of them about repentance. He's told a story, ladies and gentlemen, about a man who had 100 sheep and one of them was lost, and he went and he found that lost sheep and he brought it back home, brought it back to the fold, and everybody's rejoicing. And Jesus said, "Even so, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." He told a story about a woman who lost some coins, and she got a light and she swept the house until she found those lost coins. And when she found it, she called her neighbors and said, "Thank God I found my coins." And they're all rejoicing. And Jesus said in Luke 15:10 that even so, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And then he's told the third story. It's a story about a son. About a son who went to his father and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance." And he gave him his inheritance. And he went away to a far country and he wasted his inheritance with wild, riotous living. Wasted his father's money, disgraced his father's name. And ladies and gentlemen, he lived it up for a while until a famine set into the land. And in the story that Jesus told, as the famine set in, his friends ran off and his finances ran dry. And the Bible tells us that finally this young man found himself in a hog pen slopping hogs and was so desperate for food that he was about ready to start eating with the hogs when finally the Bible says in that story, I love the little phrase where it says he came to himself. The insanity was over and he realized his real condition. He realized that he was a sinner. He realized how empty he was on the inside, that he was perishing with hunger, that he had sinned against his father, and that his father had everything he needed, and he needed to go back home and just confess to his father, "I have sinned against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants." And he got up out of the hog pen and began to walk home, ladies and gentlemen. Smell and all, he's on his way home. And here he comes walking down the lane, and daddy sees him walking, and the Bible says that his dad ran to him, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't hesitate, he didn't pull back, but I tell you, he ran to him. This son that was lost is now coming home. This one that had gone astray is now returning. You know what that is a picture of? Repentance. That's what it looks like. When a man or a woman or a boy or girl realizes their real condition. Listen, when the insanity's over and they realize their lostness, their sin, when they realize their depravity, ungodliness, and realize the only one who can help me is the Father. And listen to me now, they turn loose of their sin, when they turn loose of their debauchery, when they turn loose of their pride and self-righteousness and wickedness and turn to the Father and say, "I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I sure like to be one of your servants." That's what it looks like. When you see somebody broken like that, that's what repentance is. And listen to me now, that's what Jesus draws a picture of in Luke 15. Anybody tells you, and there are plenty in our area who preach this message, and that is that they'll tell you the repentance is being baptized. That's what John the Baptist did. That repentance is baptism, that they are equal parallel terms. It is a lie straight out of hell. The picture of repentance in the Bible is men and women who are broken over their sin and that are crying out for mercy, that are humbling themselves and crying out for mercy to God. It's not the picture of those that are being baptized in water. It is the picture of those who have broken over their sin and believing on the Savior, and then they're baptized as the picture of that brokenness and that belief. Well, we need to get a hold of that today because there are many people that are being deceived. You say, "Pastor, are you sure about that?" A little bit later on in Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "Let me draw you a picture. Two men went to the temple to pray. One of them was a self-righteous man." You know what he prayed? "God, I'm so thankful I'm as good as I am." I'm going to paraphrase his prayer for all of us. "I'm so thankful I'm as good as I am. I'm so glad that I'm a Baptist, and I'm so glad I go to Baptist church, and I'm so glad I'm better than everybody else. I don't do all those nasty, awful things everybody else does. I'm so glad I know more than they do. God, thank you for making me so wonderful." I mean, that's sort of what the guy was praying. "God, I'm thankful I'm not like those old sinners are." And there he is. you can hear him. The man's so ashamed of his sin, he won't lift up his head. He's so broken that all he can do is beat on his chest. All he can do is cry out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what repentance looks like. That's what it looks like. A man broken over his sin. Now that's what John the Baptist was preaching. That's what Jesus preached. Did you know that's the message of the church as well? When they were pricked in their hearts on the day of Pentecost as Peter was preaching, they said, what do we need to do? Peter told them to repent. Then to get baptized. To repent. And then to be baptized. In Acts chapter number 3, we find this message continues. The early church. That is the message of repentance. Acts chapter number 3, verse number 19. Here's the message. Repent ye therefore and be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. How are your sins blotted out? Repent. Yeah. Repent, that's how. And be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. Did you know in Acts 5 and verse number 31, the Bible tells us there that as Peter is preaching to the Jewish Sanhedrin, he said this about Jesus. Him as God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's right. Jesus came and he died and was raised the third day so that Israel might be able to repent and turn to him and receive forgiveness of sins. Did you know that in Acts 11 verse 18, the Bible tells us there the repentance is not only given to the Jews, but repentance has also been given as a gift to the Gentiles as well. Yeah, the word repentance is used there. Well, the Bible says in Acts 17, 30, as Paul was preaching, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible says in Acts 20, 21, as Paul was recapping what he preached, he said that he preached the message that included repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, when Peter was writing in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, he said this, he said that God is not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's right. The only way to not perish is to repent. The only way to be forgiven is to repent. That is when God brings us to a point of brokenness over our sin. That point at the end of ourselves, broken over our sin, we're like the prodigal, we turn to the Father. We're like that publican, we cry out for mercy. That's what it looks like to repent. Repentance is the turning of the heart from sin to the Savior. And that turning of the heart from sin to the Savior involves brokenness over our sinful condition and belief in the Savior's provision. Amen. Now that's a work of God that turns our heart like that. It's a work of the Spirit of God on the inside that turns our heart so that we're broken over our sin and believing and trusting what Jesus did for us. But that's what repentance is. And that's what this man was preaching out there in the wilderness. You see, we're noticing here what Paul proclaimed about the preacher that God used, John the Baptist. I've talked to you about the role that John fulfilled. I've talked to you about the repentance that John preached. But let's think finally about the Redeemer that John introduced. Back in our text, Acts chapter 13, verse 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Paul just reminds those that are listening to his message that John the Baptist's preaching was focused on introducing the Redeemer. He called upon them to repent in light of the fact that the kingdom was at hand. The King, the Redeemer, is at hand. As John introduced the Redeemer, John the Baptist, he did two things. First of all, John explained that the Redeemer was not himself. There were those who were wondering if John was the Messiah. And according to what Paul was preaching here, he reminded us that John said, I am not he. John explained that the Redeemer was not himself. And John the Baptist exalted the Redeemer above himself. He explained that the Redeemer was not himself, and he exalted the Redeemer above himself. Verse 25 says that he told them, there's coming one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to lose. Oh, listen to me now. Everybody was fascinated with John. They were. You know how to draw a big crowd in church life? You just got to get something strange going on. Something different, weird, new going on. And people will come. If it's strange, they come. If it's new, they come. If it's weird, they come. Or if it tastes good, they come. I guess we could throw that in too, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's sort of the way we are, aren't we, as people? And everybody went out there to see old John the Baptist. And everybody was fascinated by him. And there were those, you know, when you have somebody like that, somebody that's really popular like that, there are those that like to buddy up to them and like to stroke them and like to flatter them. And there were those in that day. And they said, are you the Messiah? Yeah. Now listen to me. Now most men, and especially preachers who have really big egos, if somebody starts bragging on them, they really take that to heart. They begin to think that they're really somebody. Yeah, they begin to strut around a little bit. They begin to think, you know, I'm really somebody important. I'm really somebody. But get kind of puffed up and kind of proud and begin to look down on other people. And some of you have been in situations where you've experienced just that. But not John the Baptist. No, John the Baptist, the Bible tells us here that he explained that I'm not he. I'm not the one. And he not only explained that he was not the Redeemer, was not himself, but he also exalted the Redeemer above himself. He said, no, I'm not the one. The one that is the Redeemer, he's coming after me. The Savior, he's coming after me. The King is coming after me. And listen to me now, he's so great that I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his shoes. He exalted him above himself. You see, Paul's preaching that. You know why Paul was preaching that? Because that's what happened. Let me show you too in John 1. Show it to you in John 1, and then we'll prepare to close. John 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not. Art thou that prophet," that is the prophet prophesied in the book of Deuteronomy, talking about the Christ? He answered, "No." And then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." That should sound familiar to you. That is just the prophecy from Isaiah 40. "I'm the one, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they, the Bible says, which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked and said to him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" They began to question his authority, his right to do that. And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stand one among you whom you know not. And he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." That's what Paul's preaching about. You see, John prepared the people for the ministry of Christ. Prepared them for the great Savior who was about to emerge onto the scene. And listen to me now. It was because of the sovereign work of God. When you look at the birth of John the Baptist, nothing but the sovereignty of God could have brought this man into the world. And when you look at the boldness of John the Baptist, nothing but a sovereign work of God in the life and heart of this man could have prepared such a bold man of God as he was. That's right. The Bible says here in the verse I just read to you in verse 25, as Paul was preaching about him, it's interesting. Paul said about John the Baptist that John the Baptist fulfilled his course. He sure did. He came and he did exactly what the sovereign will of God was for him to accomplish. He came preaching repentance. He came preparing the people for the Christ, introducing them to the Redeemer that was about to emerge onto the scene. One day Jesus came walking along. You read about there in John 1. That is, the Bible says that Jesus came walking along, and John saw him coming. You know what he said? "Behold the Lamb of God, there he is, which has come to take away the sin of the world. John said, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. He said, I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. And the same one said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And John said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That's him. See him? See that guy right over there? He is the one. The one that I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latch in. There he is. You know how I know? I was baptizing him one day, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. He is the one. That's John's record. John fulfilled his course. You know what he did? He introduced the Jewish people to their own Messiah. He prepared them for the coming of the Messiah, just like God said he would through the prophets Isaiah and Malachi. God sovereignly worked. You see, God's sovereign preparation. When I read about John the Baptist, in closing, my heart is challenged to ask myself this question that I'll ask to you. And that is, John fulfilled his course. That is, he did exactly what it was that God willed for him to do. And the question that I have to ask myself, and that you might want to ask yours, am I fulfilling the course that God has for me? Am I? Am I introducing the people of my generation to Jesus like John introduced the people of his generation to him? Am I proclaiming the message of repentance? Am I telling people about the coming of the kingdom? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the one who began the kingdom with his first coming is going to establish his kingdom at the second coming. And none of us who are here know how close we are to that time period. But here's what I know. There's a sovereign God in heaven. And that sovereign God in heaven who said that his Son was coming to establish that kingdom will accomplish everything that he promised and do exactly what he said he'll do. There's nobody that can stop him. There's nothing that can hinder him. One of these days, just like he promised, it doesn't matter. Listen, it makes no difference who the world rulers are in our world. They can't stop him. It makes no difference what the unbelievers might say. It makes no difference what the religious crowd may reject about him. God said he's coming again. And one of these days, there's going to be the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the Son of God is going to descend from heaven, and he's going to return to this planet. And I believe that our sovereign God is getting everything ready for that time. Just like he used John the Baptist to get everything ready for the first coming of Jesus when he began to come and minister and preach, I believe that everything is operating in such a way that is leading towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. When things begin to change and things begin to happen and you get a little nervous and upset about it, just remember God is at work preparing the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ, getting ready for the tribulation, getting ready for the time of the Antichrist, and getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ one of these days. Everything is moving in that direction. Listen to me now. If you could see it as a drama with the curtain closed, then you should know that God is getting all of the actors in place. He's getting the stage set. And one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be an event that's going to take place that's going to open the curtain, and the drama of the last days will be ready to go. It sure will. Jesus is coming again. Now, I can't stand here and tell you that it's going to be tomorrow. But I can't tell you that it's not going to be as well. And for that reason, as John the Baptist would say, if you've never repented, you need to now. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ with all of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us, and God, how you're trying to work in us. Father, I pray for those who are here that have never experienced real repentance, who have never been to a point of brokenness over their sin, to the point of really believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, you might do that work in those persons' hearts, that they might stop resisting, stop fighting, and to God, they might allow themselves to take the place of brokenness as a sinner, under judgment and deservingly so. They might begin to cry out for mercy. God, would you do that work in the heart of a lost person in this building or someone who may have been listening to this message? God, I pray, Father, for your people. God, I pray you'll raise up some men and women, Father, who have the boldness of John the Baptist, who begin to introduce people to the Savior, to the one great Savior whose shoe latchet we're not worthy to unloose. God, would you teach us how to share him and be a bold witness like John was? Would you use us in these days in which we're living? God, as the sun is setting on our society, would you make us a bright and shining light? God, would you use us for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, we're going to start singing.